Lights. Time to start. Good morning, LifePoint. As was said, my name is Rick. I'm the closer today. We're closing out the series of forgiveness. I'm the one that's going to finish it out. We've been talking about this subject now for 3 weeks. It's complicated. There's many points of view out there. What does it mean? Does it matter? How is it done? And more than anything, it's hard. We've been saying that every week. We'll say it again. Here's a quote by C.S. Lewis that I think sums it up. He says, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." That's been my experience. I wonder if it's been yours. I'm all for forgiveness when I want it from someone else. I very much want to be forgiven. It's a little harder when we need to extend it. It's hard for all of us, and I want to acknowledge that. This isn't a lecture. This is a chance for us to learn together. I know, I've talked to some people recently in this church. There are stories here of real hardship, things that have been done to folks. It'd make you weep if you don't hear it. And I have some stories of my own. You probably do too. Whenever you mention the word forgiveness, a lot of times there's a face that comes to mind of someone that we need to forgive. And it's hard. But it's essential. It's a topic that Christ hit on repeatedly and firmly. This is week 3. It's based on the foundation that we built in weeks 1 and 2. Cale and Derek did an absolutely fabulous job on that. If you didn't get a chance to listen to those, please go to lifepointohio.com and look them up. They're out there online. We can't repeat all of that today, but we'll be referring back to it. It's the foundation on which forgiveness and is built on. And today we're going into some of the how-tos of that, but it's built on what we've already talked about. And we've been looking at this parable of Jesus called the parable of the unforgiving servant. A parable is an illustration. It's meant to illustrate usually one point. It's important not to overanalyze those things. And the context and the audience is important in trying to determine what a parable means. This parable is spoken by Jesus. It's spoken to his disciples. The subject has been when somebody is wronging people, if they've wronged you, or if they're wronging someone, to go and try to restore that person. Forgiveness is often needed in those cases. And Peter comes up. We'll read this parable again like we have all 3 weeks to set the stage. Peter comes up to Jesus later and asks him this question. Verse 21. "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And as we've been saying each week, he's not saying when you get to 78, you can forget it. He's saying there's no limit. If you're still counting, you haven't forgiven. And then he tells this parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We've been pointing out each week, that's an astronomical sum. The scholars say it was anywhere from 15 to 20 years' wage for one talent. 10,000 would be like 200,000 years' wage. And since this guy couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had and payment to be made. Unfortunately for this guy, he lived 2,000 years before Dave Ramsey. Envelope system hadn't been developed yet. And so instead, he falls on his knees and implores him, 'Have patience with me,' he says, 'and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity," actually that word is better translated compassion, it means to be moved in the inward parts, "he felt compassion for this guy, and the master of that servant released him and forgave this unfathomable debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 3 months' wage. So it wasn't just lunch money, but it was nowhere near 200,000 years. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' And his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So, and then there's this sobering statement, "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." I've worn several hats in my professional career. I was a pastor for a while. I also spent time in the secular world. I spent time as a software developer and also as a software quality assurance manager. And what we've been doing here the last few weeks reminded me of a way we used to, in IT, solve complex problems. You don't just sit down with a complex thing you're trying to solve and start typing. You end up with a bigger mess than you had when you started. Instead, you analyze first. You start looking at the way things should be. Sometimes they call that the should map. Map out the goal we're trying to reach. What is it we're trying to accomplish here? The optimal state. And then we map what they call the should map, or the is map. What is the situation now? What is the current state? And then we identify the gap between those. How big is the gap? What's missing? What's broken? What's ineffective? What's keeping us from getting to where we want to go? And that's the point where we can start to identify the roadmap, the way to transition from the is to the should. How do we get there? That's what we've been doing for the last few weeks. Week one talked about the should. We've looked at the attributes of the forgiving king and what he's like. Week two talked about the is. We talked about the unforgiving servant, and we looked at the gap between those two, and that gap is huge. Obviously, the message of this parable is Christ is saying to his disciples, you need to forgive. But when he says forgive, he's not just saying be nice to one another, tolerate one another, find a way to coexist without blowing each other up. What the kind of forgiveness he's talking about here is light years beyond tolerance. He talked about compassion that would move this king to forgive this staggering debt because he felt compassion and mercy for this guy. The mercy that the guy was supposed to show to his fellow servant and didn't. And it talks about forgiveness that's not just a profit and loss column on a spreadsheet. Forgiveness that's from the heart. Forgiveness that moves the inner parts. To forgive and love as God does, like the king, no limit. That's what he's calling for. Forgiveness is important. Christ makes that point repeatedly, here and elsewhere. And when it comes to forgiveness, the ball is always, always in your court, no matter what. If you are the one who needs to be forgiven, he's saying, don't wait for someone to come to you. Go and ask for forgiveness. He says, even if you're bringing a sacrifice to God's altar and you realize that someone has something against you, set it down, go make it right, and then come back and give your offering. So if you need to be forgiven, the ball is in your court. If someone is asking you to forgive them, the ball is still in your court. Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke them. That doesn't mean go chew them out. It means talk to them, tell them about that. The whole goal is to try to restore them back to walking with God and doing the things that he talks about. And if he does that, if he repents, it says forgive him. And he goes on and says, if he sins against you seven times a day and returns seven times and says, I repent, forgive him. So if someone's asking for forgiveness, the ball is in your court. And even if someone is not asking for forgiveness, the ball is still in your court. Mark 11, whenever you stand praying, Forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will forgive you. Even if he's not there, and I'm praying and I suddenly have this thought come to mind and I feel my blood start to boil. Even though he's not asking for forgiveness, the ball is in my court. It's urgent. We talked about why. There's multiple reasons. There's the therapeutic personal reasons for forgiveness. A lot of literature is focused on that these days. You need to forgive someone in order to move on. Getting entrenched in bitterness is like trying to get out of a pile of quicksand. It just will drag you down. You need to forgive in order to move on. That's really important. But as important as it is, it's not the message of this parable. There's a corporate therapeutic need for forgiveness. That is referenced from the parable, where it said the fellow servants were affected. They were grieved by what had happened. Unforgiveness doesn't live in a vacuum. It always affects other people. It affects the people you love. It can even affect a church. I've seen it happen where someone took something that was minor and turned it into something major, sought to make other people come over to their side, and people began to take up another person's offense, and it can divide a church. And that is a great reason to forgive instead. But even that, as important as it is not what's emphasized here. What is being emphasized here is a different warning at the end of the parable. In the strongest possible terms, Christ is saying, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. And there's a couple of mistakes we can make. We need to make sure we get this right. Some people don't get it. Some people suffer from a sure glad I'm not that guy sort of syndrome. Everybody knows they're not perfect, but a lot of us think, they're good enough. You can read about this guy with his huge debt and say, I'm glad I'm not that guy. I felt that way myself when I was a young Christian. You look around, and I'm embarrassed to admit this now, but I would look at other people and see them living on, I thought, a lower plane than where I was living, and thought, well, you know, there'll be some things that God's going to bring up when I stand before him one day. I'll probably get an A minus. If he's had a bad day, I might get a B plus. But at least I'm doing better than some other folks. It felt like I was doing pretty well. I've been a Christian now for decades. The longer I've been a Christian, the more I realize the gap between me and him is huge. I'd had a friend who used to do, this is a real story, he used to do volunteer work in a prison, in a juvenile detention facility, and he would go in there and share the love of Jesus with anybody who would listen. And he was in there once talking to one of the inmates there, and this young man was in there for serious reasons. He'd murdered someone. And the topic of forgiveness came up, the topic of getting to heaven and what will it be like to stand before God, and this friend of mine said, how do you think that's going to go? And he was hoping to share Christ. The guy said something that surprised him. He said, it'll be fine. I'll get in. He's like, I mean, respectfully, you're in prison because you killed someone. Why do you think it's going to be okay? He said, oh, there's a lot of people in here that are a lot worse than me. That guy over there, he's killed 3 people. I only killed 1. It's going to be fine. You can always find someone you think is worse than you. The trouble is, that person is not the standard of the universe. God is. He's the one that sets the standard. And the message of this passage and so many others is, sin requires payment. When you do something good, it doesn't wipe away what's bad. There's a huge debt that we owe. It's not that, sure, I'm glad I'm not that guy. We are that guy, according to this. All of us owe a debt of sin before God that's impossible to pay. It doesn't vanish. We've talked about this for 2 weeks. It comes due. It would take eternity to pay it off. And that's the point. It will be paid by someone, either by us or by someone who can and is willing to absorb the cost of that payment for us, and there's only one person in all of human history who's ever done that and could do that, and that's Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that message and not miss it. We owe a debt that we will either pay or he will. And that's why one of my professors from school said this, which is so true. This is not an overstatement. He said, there is nothing in the universe that's more important to human beings than to know the Lord. Nothing at all. This reminded me of something that Paul had said. Because this is addressed to the disciples. It's addressed to people that are supposedly followers of Jesus. But Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's noticed that some of the people in that, when God takes the throne of your life, when he becomes your benevolent king, there should be evidence of that over time as you begin to become more like him and follow his lead. But there were people in the Corinthian church that were living a life that showed no evidence of that at all. Some of them were, I'm not going to go into details, but involved in some debauched things that would make their pagan neighbors blush. And Paul lovingly points out to those people, you guys need to test yourselves to see if you really are in the faith, because there's no evidence of that. There was a statement that used to be made when I was a young Christian. You'd hear it often. They said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. You're in a place where you can hear about what God says. But to actually have him be your benevolent king, that involves knowing the Lord. Not just academic knowledge that I've read about him in a book and I believe he exists. But knowing him intimately, letting him take the throne of my life as my king, asking for his gift of forgiveness on the cross to apply to me, that kind of knowledge. I want to say another way to not make a mistake with what's being said here. This warning is to his disciples. We don't want to miss that either. The parable is not saying, if you genuinely know the Lord that way, that he's going to rescind his offer of forgiveness if you don't forgive well enough. The scripture's clear. If you belong to Christ, he's paid for all your sins, past, present, even the ones you haven't committed yet. There is no sin that Jesus' blood isn't sufficient to pay for. And God loves us, even if we disobey. Nothing will take his love for us, away from us. But it is possible to grieve him. It is possible to dig your heels in and say, I'm not going to follow you. You say to go this way, I'm going to go that way. And we suffer loss when we do that. Loss in this life and loss of rewards in the next. If we say he's our Lord, but we don't follow him. And so I would add to what my professor said. It's true there's nothing in the universe more important than to human beings than to know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, there's nothing more important than to love and to follow him. And I want to make this point. We've been talking about acquittal, this huge debt that the king forgave. That's a huge benefit to say, I can't pay for my sins, and to have the judge drop the gavel and say, your sins have been paid for, you're forgiven, you can go. But there's so much more to the Christian life than that. It's not just to be forgiven and then be set out in the street. The goal of the Christian life isn't just acquittal. It's to become like the one who forgave our debt, to move from the is to the should. To move from the identity of the unforgiving servant to the passionate king. And godly love is what he demonstrates, and godly love requires tenacious forgiveness, the kind he extends to us. You cannot love like God does if you are unwilling to forgive. And that's why Christ says it's so important. I want to put the big idea of the series back on the screen again. I've been thinking about this a lot over the last few weeks, and I think this is a profound statement. We've been saying every week, forgiveness becomes possible when forgiveness becomes personal. Think of it this way. Regarding forgiveness, there's a vertical aspect There's the relationship between us and God. And there's also a horizontal relationship between us and those we need to forgive, other human beings. The last part of that big idea is the vertical aspect, when God's forgiveness of us becomes personal. It's the first how-to step. If you want to know how to forgive, this is where it starts. You don't get anywhere if you don't understand this first. Forgiveness needs to become personal. The forgiveness that Jesus calls for from us, we need to own that. The forgiveness he's calling for is only possible by God's power. It's based on the forgiveness that he extends to us. That's why the scripture says we love because he first loved us. We forgive because he forgave us first. And that's important. Don't misunderstand the parable. We don't forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive because we are forgiven. What we do is based on what God has done. It's not enough for us to see the hypocrisy of the unforgiving servant. We need to see our own. We need to experience God's forgiveness personally. I'll tell you what. If you think it's hard to listen to a message on forgiveness, try preaching one. If you've got a face in front of you that needs to be forgiven, I've got a whole bunch of faces in front of mine. I know what Paul said once. He said he used to do a lot of giving Christian messages, and he said, I don't want to preach to others and find myself disqualified. And I don't want to do that either. I don't want to be telling people what to do if I'm not willing to do it myself. I've been thinking about this a lot this week, thinking about forgiveness issues that I have in my own life. Here's one thing that has helped, even in these last few weeks, and I already know these things are true, but it's worth going back and looking at them again occasionally. Meditate long and hard about what God has already done. The gospel message, the love of God. Let the weight of your 10,000 talent debt sink in. How far you are away from him, and the price that Jesus had to pay for it. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize how vast that is. And then I think about what he did. It's not just the cross. It's leaving the Godhead, which he'd known for eternity, in a relationship where there is no division, there is no strife, there's total unity. To leave that, to give up, lay aside some of your godly powers, your omnipotence, your omnipresence, and come live as one of us for people that don't want to hear your message, who end up then crucifying you when they're the very ones you're trying to help. Let that sink in. When you comprehend the forgiveness of your 200,000-year debt, it tends to recalibrate the 3-month debt that someone owes you, no matter how big that debt is. What Christ has done is just worlds beyond that. You begin to see him on the cross when you see that face that requires forgiveness. That's what makes forgiveness personal. When I see it, when I own it, when I realize what he has done for me, that's what makes forgiveness personal. And that is what makes forgiveness possible. Once I understand that I can't do this on my own, that God has done this for me, that I need his power, now I have moved from a task that's impossible to a task that's possible. That means I've moved from the I can't do it to this could happen. The thing that transforms what's possible into reality is where we go from here. And that's where we are today. There's a time for diagnosis. There's a time for understanding the urgency. And then there's a time to act. It's possible to understand all those things and just say, I don't have the internal conviction, I can't do it. But we need to act. Some challenges in life can be solved with a pill. Some challenges in life can be solved by watching a YouTube video. The more serious challenges in life need to be faced head on, and some are here at that point. You are at a crossroad. You understand the urgency, and you need to make a decision. It's that way so much in the Christian life. The journey begins with a step of faith. Peter, step out of the boat and come to me on the water, Jesus says. David, go out on the battlefield and face Goliath. Go out and march around the city 7 times and God will deliver it to you. You choose to act on God's promises before you see and feel him work. You act first and then you see God's hand. And forgiveness is one of those things. Like the story last week that Derek told. Corey Ten Boom, former prisoner in a Nazi prison camp. Forgive the man standing before you who used to be a prison guard and has his hand extended in Christian fellowship. And she's thinking, I can't do this, Lord. I can't forgive him, but you can. I can raise my hand. Read The Hiding Place. It'll affect you. We make a decision and then we act. Forgiveness is like that. It's one of those things. It's driving a stake in the ground. It's turning to God and saying, in light of your forgiveness, I forgive them. Those three words are not a magic incantation. It's choosing from the heart before God to forgive the debt, to absorb the loss like the king did, to lay down the right to retribution and payback. Because you forgave, Lord, I forgive. I absorb the debt. But I can only do this by your power. We can forgive like that, whether or not someone is asking for forgiveness, as Jesus did. We can forgive whether or not there's reconciliation, as Jesus did. That is always the goal. It's not always possible. We can forgive either way, but it starts with a decision. You have to act. God's not being mean by that. It's the only way we can learn to trust him. You can read in a book about how God's going to be faithful to you, but it's not until you're in over your head and you say, Lord, I can't do this, but I'm going to take a step of faith here and act on what you say and trust you for the power to do it, that you find out I'm in over my head and he's come and saved me. That's when you learn you can trust him and your faith grows. So there's that point of decision. And then there's also, this is important. It's not just a decision and that's it. The idea that forgiveness is just, I forgive and there it's gone. Everything's great. It's a process. It takes time. If you submit to a medical operation, there's a point where you decide to have that done, and maybe they cure the problem, but there's a wound now that needs to be healed, and wounds take time. Tim Keller wrote a book. It's just called Forgive. I would strongly recommend reading that book. He says this, forgiveness is granted before it's felt. We have to act first. The pain may linger, but that doesn't necessarily mean your forgiveness was fake. It may mean that you need to revisit it more than once. I've had that experience. Have you? I've forgiven people, but then later I'm sitting there, I'm not looking for reasons to be angry, but something just crosses my mind and I can feel the tension coming up again. It's like what Christ said. When you're praying and you realize that you have something against someone, forgive them on the spot. Do it again. You may have to revisit it before the wound heals. Take it back to the cross. I've talked to several people recently who, like me, have had that experience. And they've all said the same thing. They did all of those steps. They understand that it's by God's power. They understand that owning it is what makes it possible. They've taken that step. And then as those feelings came back, the process of healing happens. They keep bringing it back to God and saying, I forgave them. I'm sticking with that. It's not like one day you just wake up and say, oh, I'm glad that's gone. But it gradually decreases as you place your faith in him over time. The analogy I think of that it's helpful for me anyway, is kind of like a child playing with a yo-yo that's going up and down, and they're on an escalator going downhill. And so the yo-yo is going up and down, but the trajectory is this way. And one guy that I was talking to who'd been through very serious break in a relationship with someone else said, you know, it's not like I woke up and it was gone, but there was a point in time after it went on and it got less and less, where I start realizing, I think I've been set free. I'm not thinking about this anymore. That's been my experience too. He said something else that I think is just critical. He said, you know, when you have a rift in a relationship with someone else that requires forgiveness, usually there's enough blame to go around. There's pain on both sides. And he said, I find in my heart now, it's not just me wanting to be set free. I want the other person to be set free too. I know they're in pain. And he said, I think that's the litmus test. When it's not just that I want to be set free. With all of my heart, I want them to be set free too. When you've crossed that over, now you're looking at the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about. Wounds of others, they can consume us or they can refine us. It depends on how we respond. As Christians, we are told to really have tight relationships with each other, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. That means we're not just casual acquaintances. We know what's going on in other people's lives. We interact, we're rubbing shoulders. Sometimes that chafes. We need to love each other enough that occasionally we need to forgive from time to time. This is what makes that possible. These are the how-to steps. I want to sum this up with another statement from C.S. Lewis, and I think this is perfect. Here's the motivation. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, not soft pedal it. Forgive the inexcusable in someone else, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. Forgiveness becomes possible when forgiveness becomes personal. And forgiveness moves from the could be to reality when we act on God's promises in total reliance on him to provide us what we need to overcome. You can do this, even if it's hard. But you have to rely on his power. That's what it means to forgive. Let's pray. Lord, I know people here. I know what's gone on in my heart. I have heard some stories that just break my heart. I know we're not talking hypotheticals. I know deep hurts have happened. I know this is hard. And I also know how urgently you've said this message and how many times you've said it. And so I ask that your spirit would be present here. I ask that you would help each one of us to take hold of this. Set us free, Lord. Give us the personal forgiveness that we need. Give us the corporate forgiveness that we need. Set us free from the debt that we owe. And if you've already done that for us, let us extend that to other people. I pray that you'll set folks free from this. and teach every one of us to love as you love. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you for doing that for us and forgiving our 10,000 talent debt. I ask these things in Christ's name.